Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 15 today. Titus has been an amazing book that has stepped on our toes, and I think it'll probably do a little bit today, but it's good to be straightened out and admonished by the Word of God today, and I think you're going to also find great comfort and hope in the Word this morning as we look at the believer's conduct and the believer's work. You know, Titus has taken us a long way, and we've learned a lot in this short three-chapter book. We learned in chapter 1 that it was right to set things in order, that God works in order, and there is order in the creation, there's order in the church. And so Titus was instructed to go to this pagan place, this worldly place, and to begin to establish things and set things in order. Secondly, he was instructed to identify and to raise up, to establish godly leadership that would in turn be an example and an anchor to the new believers that they were going to reach on this Isle of Crete. Then we saw in chapter 2 the importance of family relationships and mentoring, where we saw that the older men were going to teach the younger men, and that the older women were going to teach the younger women, that they were going to pass on the faith, and that they were going to pass it on to the children, and they were going to live by example. Also in chapter 2, reminded of these great truths that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that it was apart from works, that works had no role in our salvation, that it is God's doing, that we're saved by grace. And then we also saw that those works, now that we've been saved by grace, now the believer was to adorn himself, herself, with the doctrines of God. And perhaps that is the most important verse in this book, chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "Now adorn yourself with the doctrines of God." Now that you have been transformed and you know the Word of God, it's in you, adorn yourself with it. Wear it outwardly so that the other people who do not know Christ can see Christ in you, manifesting himself outward as you adorn yourself 7 days a week, wearing the doctrines, the teachings of Christ. Well, we also saw that that was to manifest itself in good works. Last week, we concluded in chapter 3 with this idea that believers are to be careful to maintain good works. And along those lines of thinking, Paul, writing to young Titus, says these words, and this is so very important for believers today. Look at verse 9 in Titus chapter 3. He says, listen, avoid foolish disputes. He's going to tell them to avoid four things. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings, quarrelings about the law, for they are unprofitable and they are useless. In the world that we live in today, God's people are constantly being challenged about their faith. And the majority of times, people are trying to lure you in to a senseless conversation, an argument. They want to argue with you about the points of Scripture. Now, don't misunderstand me. God's people are to be equipped. God's people are to be ready to defend the faith. But it is so very important that you are able to discern that which is a legitimate question about the faith versus somebody who just wants to argue. I think there's not a week that goes by in my life where I'm not baited into a conversation or argument where somebody just wants to have a useless argument about something. And I frequently say to my wife, I think I could have stood there all day and argued. That's all they wanted to do. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, let me read that for you, as Paul is writing to another young pastor, and he says to Timothy, avoid it, step away from it, walk away from it, understand what it is, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. I love what Martin Luther, the reformer, said. Some 500 years ago, he was a part of the Reformation that really led God's people back to the Word. and away from works and away from silly things, traditions of men. And as he commented on that, Martin Luther said, "I did nothing. I simply taught the word, and the word did all the work." In other words, you're never going to argue somebody into the kingdom of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to persuade and to convict. Our responsibility, and don't lose sight of this, is we are to pray for people, to love people, and to teach and to share the message of God's word with them. And God's work is able to divide into their lives and to cut to the point, and it has the power. The Bible says the word of God is like a hammer that crushes, a fire that blazes through. God's word will do the work. You just need to unleash it. D.L. Moody said that about a lion and in the Bible. He says, you know, the Bible's just like a big old lion. You don't need to defend it. You just need to let it go. And that's how we are to be with the word of God, not arguing about trivial things, not arguing and fighting. That's not our responsibility. We are to unleash the word of God, and the word will do its work. The Apostle Paul said something similar in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God." Hey, I'd rather have the power of God than the power of me. And so, believers, be reminded this morning to avoid, to walk away from, to shun foolish conversations, senseless arguments, foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, quarrels, and strivings about the law. They'll argue about anything. You need to understand, and you take the high road and avoid these things and stay on task. Satan will lead you down a road, and you'll be arguing and fighting with everybody about everything. And listen, you will lose so much more than you gain. You'll waste your time. How many of you would like to invest into something that's unprofitable and useless? Then don't argue about silly things. You stay on task. Love God, love people, pray for people. Teach and share the word, and watch the word do its work. He goes on with this line of thinking in verse 10. He says, "Now, if there is somebody that is divisive," and the word here where we get the word heretic, someone who's going to try to disrupt the unity and get all this going. He says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition." You're listening to this person, you admonish them once, maybe even twice, but after that, you're to reject them, to walk away from them, the idea having nothing to do with, even remove them from the congregation. How many of you have been a part of a church where they just want to argue about everything, and there's all this going on, and God's work's not being done, Satan's got a toehold, more like a headlock on the church? I was talking with a gentleman over at my house this week, and he spoke about a former church he was a part of many years ago, and he says, "It was so bad that we got in a huge fight in a deacon's meeting about painting the bathroom." Really? How is the gospel going to advance if the deacons and the elders, instead of praying and teaching the word, they're fighting over the paint? And you can see Satan has his toehold there, doesn't he? I'm so honored and blessed to be a part of a church family here at the Creek. I'm telling you, I know there's a lot of churches that wish they didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. I wish everybody knew what was going on behind the scenes here at the Creek during the week. Men of God, our beautiful staff, men and women who are shed tears praying for people, the prayers and the love and the commitment to the gospel, that we're focused on Jesus Christ. And I honestly don't care too much what color the carpet is, what color the chairs are, how it's painted. I want to be a good steward, to be sure. But we have to focus on Jesus and the Great Commission, the gospel. That's what our focus and our gaze is on here. I've never heard anybody, and I'm glad, and I'm sure there are some that would say, "I don't like the taste of the coffee. I don't care." Let's not be divisive. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus Christ exalted in this place. We're going to worship Him. We're going to serve Him. We're going to glorify God. We're going to lift up the name of Jesus in this place, and we're going to teach the Word. And as long as that's happening here, we're in the right place. And God will bless us with unity, as He always has. God has blessed us with unity, and the gospel goes forward. There's been a team in China this week, 2 weeks from today. There's a team leaving to go to India, a team going to Nicaragua, and the gospel is not hindered when we're focused and praying on these things, when we have unity in those things. Don't argue over silly things. Don't partake in them. And if they're going on, you just walk away from it and say, I'd rather be more profitable and more useful, and I'm going to reject the divisive person. He goes on to say in verse 11, knowing about this divisive person, they are warped, they are sinning, and they are already self-condemned. Don't partner with that. He goes on to say in verse 12, now when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. You know, I always enjoy looking at the original language and how words are put together, and occasionally I share that with you. But even in this city, Nicopolis, and two words put together, Nikao, where we get the word overcomer, conqueror, victory, that's where Nike shoes came from. To be an overcomer or conqueror, Nike took that word, a beautiful word, and polis, or metropolitan city, and it's a city of conquerors, the conquering city. And there were many battles that were fought there. And somewhere in southern Greece, we believe, this is where Paul decided to winter in 65 or 66 AD, just before he would be martyred for his faith. And he was going to winter there. And he said says in verse 13, very interesting, he says, send Zenas the lawyer. You know, it's interesting that God uses people in every profession, doesn't He? As we prepare to go to India, one of our very own, a doctor's going with us, and a lawyer's going with us. And God uses people from every profession who would give themselves over to serving the Lord with integrity. You know, it's harder and harder to find these days people who believe in God and have committed their ways to Him. We have coaches and teachers and musicians and businessmen. The makeup of this body of believers at Richland Creek is an amazing family. Seminary professors, those who serve in the medical profession. I can just go on, and I praise the Lord for also for our stay-at-home moms and just all the different things that you all do. And God is using you. And, you know, yesterday as we spoke to our baseball team. We spoke to our team about how you're going to grow up and have different professions in life. But I want you to decide now that wherever you are, whatever the Lord has for you, that you would draw a line in the sand and that you would say, just like Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, as a young man, a very young man, he made a decision. He says, I have purposed in my heart that I will not defile myself with the ways of the world. And so whatever profession you find yourself in, a doctor, a lawyer, businessman, wherever you are, whatever the Lord has for you, that you would draw that same line and say, I'm going to do it God's way, all the way, with a happy heart. I've drawn that line. Have you drawn that line in the sand so that you're profitable for the kingdom of God? Here he is, Paul the apostle, and he's sending for these faithful men. And there are stories about the faithful men and women found in the history of Scripture. And you can have a story written about you where God remembers your life and you honored Him. The Lord says, I will honor those who honor me. Have you made that commitment that you say, I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to do things His way? But I warn you, listen, if you do it the Lord's way, it'll cost you. There's a cost associated with following the Lord in this world. But don't be afraid, for He has overcome the world. And great is your reward. So here Paul is preparing to be martyred for his faith, and not ashamed, he's saying, here's what's going on. I need Artemis and Tychicus and Zenas and Apollos. Man, we need everybody. We need all of you to use your spiritual gifts and to serve the Lord. And some of us he's going to send out, and some of us are going to stay here and hold the ropes. But wherever we are, we're going to honor the Lord and do it his way. He said, bring them to me. Send them. Send them on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. And then he says in verse 14, very important verse, he says, and let our people also learn to be disciplined in the art of, let them learn to maintain good works. Paul, you've already said this. Why are you reiterating this? And the idea here is by repetition to learn something that didn't just come with the package, that we're going to be trained up, we're going to be disciplined in this. And baseball coaches know what I'm talking about. They repeat things. And teachers know what I'm talking about. And parents, you know what we're talking about when we repeat things again and again to train a child up in the way that he should go. But it's also true for all of us as believers. We have to discipline ourselves in this art to maintain good works as a normal part of our lifestyle. Serving, giving, going, time in God's word, so that we would maintain good works. Now let me ask you, what is it with these good works that he keeps getting back to? What is the importance of good works anyway? Well, let me ask you. Let me give you a couple options. Good works are important because it's good works that save us. True or false? Right, we've already clearly determined that. That's false. Good works don't save us. Well, good works are very important because after we've been saved, they keep us saved. True or false? False. We're saved by grace. We're maintained by grace. We're mentored by grace. Works don't save us. Works don't keep us saved. So why good works? Well, listen to two reasons why that the scriptures give us that good works are so very important. Number one, as he's already said in chapter 2:10, we are to adorn ourselves with the teachings of God. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. And when we, with our lips, say we're believers, but our lifestyle doesn't match it up, then the world's looking at us and it's confused. We say we're Christians, but we live like the devil, we live like the world, and all of a sudden, they're confused. And so the good works are an outward manifestation so that the lost and dying world can look at us and say, now that person chooses Christ. Even when it costs them, they're choosing Christ. They're making a decision to choose Christ and to live in such a way that backs up what they say they believe. And so it is a witness. It's a witness validator to maintain good works to the lost and dying world. But secondly, good works glorify God. When you have these good works, that's the fruit of your life. God has transformed you inwardly when you trusted him, and now it's working itself outwardly so that others see that fruit. Now, look, this is my wedding ring. I love my wife, Emily. And I take this ring and I put it in my pocket. How many of you think I'm still married? Well, I'm still married. But some people may not know because they don't see it. Some people may not know you're a believer because you are not careful to maintain good works. And so these good works are a fruit. That's the fruit of your life. This is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 15. He sits down with his disciples, right? He's down with his disciples and he's talking about, I am the vine and you are the branches. And they're kind of visualizing this. I can imagine a big tree, you know, a big healthy tree and these branches. And Jesus says, man, I am that tree, that trunk. And when the branches are attached into the tree, man, they're just pulling from all this divine nourishment. this beautiful nourishment. And the branches, come on, just visualize a tree. When the branches are plugged into the tree, they naturally, as a byproduct, are going to bear apples, right? Or whatever fruit. So this big apple tree, and then the branches are tied in, plugged into it, and they're bearing fruit. What happens if the branch is disconnected from the tree? It's going to die. It's going to be withered up, and there will be no fruit. And so Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're going to bear fruit, if we're going to have good works, it's an overflow of our relationship being plugged into Jesus Christ, drawing from his nourishment. And the branches that are disconnected, they can do this all day long, trying to bear fruit, and guess what? Never will. It's never going to happen. Apart from the Lord, you can't do anything. But I tell you what, when you're plugged into Jesus Christ, you don't have to sit there and strain. It's just a natural overflow. Here come the apples. Now, we need to be careful to understand what he's talking about here, because this idea of good works, man, we try to manufacture them on our own. And we try to get our kids to manufacture them on their own. That's what religion does. It says, hey, you're supposed to do this and you don't do this. And when you do that, good job. And we appeal for the fruit rather than just being plugged into the root. If they're plugged into the root, if our children, our grandchildren, the people we're mentoring, if they're plugged in to the root, to the tree, they're going to bear the fruit. It'll be there. And see, what we do is we look at our kids and we say, well, if I'm going to be a successful parent, if I'm going to be a successful mentor, what I got to do is I got to have them bearing fruit. So let me go find some apples, these good works, and I'm just going to start nailing them to their tree, right? So here's my kids, man, I'm just nailing apples to their tree over here. You know, when you take them out and they're going to somebody's house and you go like this, I told you to be good. You better behave. I told you, and listen, through outward manipulation, through threats, or through rewards, we can generate some fruit, can't we? Man, I can make my kids behave a certain way through outward pressure, by threats or rewards. Hey, listen, if you act this way in front of Nana and Papa, when we go home, I'm going to buy you a big old Slurpee or an Xbox or whatever it is you guys reward your kids with. Not me, I'm telling. No Xbox. Do you see how that works? And all we've done is manufacture fruit, and we're just nailing it to their tree. Boom. As long as you're living in my house, boom. This is how you're going to act, and this is how you're going to live. And what happens when they leave your house? They're going to grow up. You've nailed fruit to their tree all their lives, forced them to. But you didn't teach them how to have a quiet time. You didn't teach them how to plug into God's Word and to go to the Word for answers and for nourishment. You didn't teach them how to repent and how to pray. You didn't teach them how to, when they're in trouble, seek God's face. And so when they go off and they leave the home, or the mentor is not being mentored by a demanding fruit nailer, what happens? The apple you nailed to their tree, it rots and falls off, and nothing else is coming in its place because they're not abiding in Christ. It was manufactured fruit. This is not the kind of works Paul's talking about. He's talking about the natural byproduct of a person who's walking with God, that we discipline ourselves, teach ourselves to walk with God. And we wonder why 85% of high school students, when they leave home, all of a sudden they go to college, and man, they live like the world, because that's where they are. That's where they came from. No one's nailing apples to their trees anymore. Now listen, this message is not to condemn, but to wake us up. Look, I've blown it a million times. This word teaches us. And if you're looking at it going, I think I've missed that one, then we start today. That's what the word does. It teaches us so that we go, okay, I got that. I'll start today. You say, man, I've already missed a lot of opportunities. All right, well, praise the Lord that he's full of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten up, right? And we rely on God's mercy. And all of a sudden, we start doing it the Lord's way all the way, right? And we have to, not only for our kids, now watch out now. It was fun when we were talking about our kids, right? And all of a sudden, now we start talking about ourselves. We have to teach ourselves. We have to learn this for ourselves. Because see, on Sunday morning, everybody might be right here looking good. We're all dressed up. We're ready to go on Sunday morning. And then you're going to get home. You're going to knock that apple off the tree that you nailed up for the morning. But you have to discipline and train yourself so that the fruit bearing is a natural byproduct. These good works are a natural byproduct of a person who's abiding in Christ. And Jesus said to the disciples, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. And the purpose of your life, now that you've been saved, is to glorify God by bearing much fruit in your life, so that when you stand before the Lord, then you hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, the natural, it's not hard. You just abide in him, you'll bear fruit. But we have to discipline ourselves in these things, which means the world, which is trying to fight for our time and our affections and our ambitions, we're going to have to say no to the world and yes to Jesus Christ. And that takes discipline. Our children see it in us, but we have to do that for ourselves. And so he says here in verse 14, let our people learn this, to maintain good works, to be plugged into Christ, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. God's desire is that you're fruitful as you give your time, your talents, and your treasures, not for your kingdom, but for the kingdom of God. Then he says in verse 15, such a beautiful way to conclude. He says, all who are with me, they greet you. I love that. He's speaking about the family of God. You look around in this room and there are brothers and sisters in Christ. Over 20 different languages spoken here at Richland Creek. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, how beautiful it is. And Paul says, hey, everybody who's with me in the family, they greet you. And you greet those who love us in the faith. And then he says, grace be with you all. What a perfect word to use as he closes, grace. For he has already shown us that amazing grace of God, grace saved us. Grace saved me, and it can save you. Grace saves us, but it doesn't leave us alone and abandon us there. That grace stays with us, and it mentors us. It teaches us. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to the things of God, and grace will see you all the way home. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God help us to see through your amazing grace and teach us to maintain good works. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this sweet book of Titus. You've stepped on our toes through this word. But we receive your word. Lord, we look to your word, not the opinions of men. So feed us through your word, instruct us, encourage us, and bring hope to us through your word. But let us receive correction as well from your word. For it is your word that has authority. It is your word that is true and right. And I thank you for this sweet book of Titus. I thank you for this sweet family of believers that wants to hear from your word, to do things your way. So I ask your blessings to be upon this sweet church family. As we receive this word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.